Now it's my great pleasure to invite Joan to come to the platform and minister to us from the Word. Joan?
Good morning, everyone. How do you like the weather whiplash we're having? I keep thinking global warming. I wouldn't mind a little global warming right around to now. You wake up in the morning and you don't know, is it going to be 85 or 55? Is it going to snow? Is it going to rain? But here we are this morning, and I'm very glad to be here. I was really happy that I got a call many, many, many months ago from Pastor Rich to come and speak to you today. And it was kind of a hard decision because I had a choice of going to the beach for the week or coming to preach with you guys. But actually, I'm very happy about the choice that I made. My daughter and her family are down in North Carolina at the beach, and apparently it's been pretty cold this week and windy. And she was down the one day, and she sent me a picture, and she was wrapped in 3 blankets and a jacket and her gloves. So, and I was like, oh, it's like 75 here and sunny. So anyway, my title today, as you will see in your bulletin, is the Proverbs 31 woman. Not. Okay, so if you're thinking that you're coming to hear a story based upon the Proverbs 31 woman, it's actually going to be a little bit of a surprise for you. But I do invite you to turn to Proverbs 31, and while you do, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of or know what airbrushing is? Oh, good. There's a few people that know what airbrushing is. How about photoshopping? And it's not shopping for photos. Okay, so very good. I'm very glad. So I didn't even need PowerPoint to show you examples or anything like that. To airbrush, for some of you that may not know, to airbrush something is to alter or conceal it by using a special airbrush, which will either have paint in it if you're going to do it to something, or makeup in it if you're going to do it to someone. And it makes that something or someone look better or more beautiful or more perfect than they really are. And photoshopping is when you actually take a digital photograph and then you digitally alter it. And you can add something to the picture that's not already there. And an example of that in my own life is at one point my husband and I went snorkeling. And we went snorkeling and we saw sea turtles. And my husband had a picture of me underwater snorkeling. And he had a picture of the sea turtles that we came in contact with. He took the two and he put them together. And it looked like here I was snorkeling, facing face to face with a sea turtle. That did not happen. But we have a picture that shows that happening. So that's an example of photoshopping something in that wasn't really there at the moment. But you can also photoshop something out. And that's done a little bit more nowadays, okay? So I could have my husband take a picture of me and photoshop out a blemish. I could have him photoshop out my wrinkles. I could have him photoshop, please God, a few of the pounds. You know, you could do different things like that that you can photoshop and you can actually take something out. Now, most of us think that airbrushing and photoshopping are actually modern inventions. But I suspect that they've been around a little bit longer in some form or another than we give it credit for. As a matter of fact, I think it might have been around for thousands of years. Take the Proverbs 31 woman. I think that there was definitely a little bit of airbrushing and photoshopping going on with this woman. So let's talk about it here. Now, as we read through this, I'm going to put my own little spin on things and give you some, hopefully, humorous sidebars from my own life and how I don't quite fit this woman, okay? So let's look at Proverbs 31, and we're going to start at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Now let's stop right there. Brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. I'm sure that in the past 40 plus years that I've been married, there have been a few days that I did not bring or wish my husband good. Can we all admit that, ladies? Few, just a few in 40 plus years. So, verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. I don't sew. I tried it once. I gave it a gallant effort. I paid $35 to take 4 sewing lessons. And this was 38 years ago. So that was a lot of money for us back then. My husband still talks about the wraparound skirt that I made for $35 with the hem that went like that. Okay, so sewing, not my thing. She is, verse 14, she is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Now, if Wegmans counts, I'm good on this one, okay? Bringing my food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Let me just give you a little bit of information about me. I am solar powered. That means I do not get up before the sun unless I have to, okay? So let's just get that clear. And let's go to the end of this verse. It says, and portions for her servant girls. Notice that's plural, girls. I might be more of a Proverbs 31 woman if I had servant girls to help me, okay? Let's just admit it, all right. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Okay, let's go back to verse 15 and my confession. I am solar powered, okay? So that means in winter, if I have my choice, I'm in my pajamas at 5:30, and my lamp definitely goes out, okay? Let's go to verse 19. In her hands, she holds the distaff, and she grabs the spindle with her fingers. I don't sew or spindle. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Yes, I got this one, okay? I got it. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed, and she is clothed in fine linen and purple. Oh, shoot, I should have worn purple today. I wore blue. Okay. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. Again, I don't sew. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. I definitely try, and I think that that's why your pastor invited me here today, but you can judge that for yourselves when I'm all done. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, here's another confession. I like to watch The Voice, Masterpiece Theater, and NASCAR racing. So there's definitely some idleness involved in there. 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And I praise the Lord because this has happened to me. My 3 grown daughters are all moms now, and they appreciate everything I've done for them and everything I continue to do, and they do call me blessed. So I got number 28 too here. Verse 29 through 31. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Well, I've never been called charming, and I have seen my beauty start to flee with age, but praise God, I do fear the Lord, and I look forward to my eternal reward in heaven because of all that Jesus has done for me. So, wow, we've just read about the Proverbs 31 woman and not, okay? But the Proverbs 31 woman, in my mind, she's the equivalent of the airbrushed, photoshopped model that we see on magazine covers. We stare at her, and we can't believe someone could be that beautiful or that perfect. She's something we feel that we can never attain to. And sometimes she just makes us feel bad about ourselves because we know that we'll never measure up. Kind of like the plastic surgery billboards that maybe you've seen around the valley for several years now. Their motto is, "We can fix that." Is your bust too big? Is your bust too small? Has your tummy got rolls? Is your nose too big? You want those wrinkles removed? We can fix that. And I think, really? But can you fix my anger issues? Can you fix my impatience? Can you fix my critical spirit? No? How about my broken heart? Or my wayward child? Or the consequences of my poor decisions? Or the consequences of someone else's poor decisions that are affecting me? Can you fix that? No, I didn't think so. But thankfully, we have a God who can. And thankfully, we have a God who sees us as flawless, not because of airbrushing or photoshopping, but because of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's given us many examples of real women, real moms, flawed women, flawed moms in the Bible who can help us see how God can take our faults and our flaws and still use them for his glory. We only have to turn in the Bible to the very beginning, Genesis, to see the first woman, who was also the first wife, who was also the first mother, who was also the first failure, Eve. Not only was she the catalyst for sin to enter the human race, she was also the first mother. And even that didn't turn out so well. She was the first woman to ever have to bury her own child, a son who was killed by her other son. And despite all the heartache, we see she does not become bitter or angry with God. And when God grants her another son, Seth, she gives thanks to God. That's what his name means. Even in our brokenness as moms, caused by our choices and other people's choices, we can still praise him. Next, we can look at Sarah. If Abraham is the father of our faith, it could be said that Sarah is the mother of our faith. But what kind of faith do we see in our mom? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 16, if you'll turn with me. Genesis chapter 16, we're going to read verses 16, 1 to 4. So if you have your Bible and you're turning, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to do what Sarah said. Now, personally, I think he agreed a little too quickly, but that's neither here nor there. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. So here, we can see that Sarah had an impatient faith. And I think I'll just help God out a bit in making his promise come true kind of faith. And not only did Hagar pay a price, but to this day, the whole world still pays a price in Middle East animosity between the Jews and the Arabs. And when God told her, "Thanks for the help, but no thanks, you are going to be the mom," she laughed. Yet despite this, God still blessed her with the promised son, Isaac. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Peter tells us that Sarah is an example to us of a godly wife. Now, let's turn our pages a few bit to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We're just going to read one verse. This is the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons that they had. We're just going to read one verse here, 28. Genesis 25, 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now let's turn the page a few little bit to Genesis 27 and find out what happens with this loving different sons. Genesis 27, we're going to read 5 to 13. I'm sure you're familiar, but let's read it anyway. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother, Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "This is a bad idea, Mom." No, that's not what he said. It's what he should have said. Instead, he said, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him." I think you are tricking him, but I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than his blessing. And his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So here we have Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, the mother of Esau and Jacob. And not only is she playing favorites with her twins, she also takes on the role of deceiver. And she teaches her son to do the same. And the whole family pays a heavy price, but especially Rebekah. That curse does fall on her. The fallout of her deception is that Jacob has to flee his brother's wrath, and Rebekah never sees Jacob, her favorite son, again. And her other son, Esau, moves far away. And the Bible doesn't say if she ever sees him again, but I can only imagine that if she did, it was a very tense holiday dinner. Have you ever had one of those? Yeah, not fun. Not to mention the strain that this must have put on her marriage. She definitely lacked many of the Proverbs 31 character traits that we just read about. Sometimes there's no happy ending for us here on earth because of our choices. But at least Jacob did reconcile with his dad in the end, and the brothers reconciled as well. And the Bible tells us that when the time came and Isaac died, the brothers buried him together. So flawed parents, but God's grace covering again. Now let's take a look at the soap opera of Rachel, one of Jacob the deceiver's wives. The story is found in Genesis, but it's too long for us to read, so I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you. So first, you start to feel sorry for Rachel. Her intended husband, Jacob, is tricked into marrying her older sister first, so that Rachel ends up being the second wife. Then you feel sorry for her because her sister is so fertile, while Rachel is infertile and has an insensitive husband too. And then it really gets to be like a soap opera, with maids given to Jacob to have children by, wives bartering for who gets to sleep with Jacob on what night. It's quite a mess. I'm not even sure it would fly on TV nowadays. And it culminates with competing and comparing and jealousy among the siblings, to the point where they are willing to kill one of their own brothers, Joseph. So we have jealousy, we have competition, we have disrespect, and it all leads to a sad and unfulfilled life for Rachel. And yet, to this day, three of the tribes of Israel, three of the 12 tribes, are direct descendants of Rachel's womb. Manasseh and Ephraim are Joseph's sons, and Benjamin, that's the son that she dies giving birth to. And when I look at her story, I think about grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. I have one more Old Testament mom that I want to talk about, and she's not named, but we'll find her story in Judges chapter 13. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, we're going to read verses 2 to 5. Judges chapter 13, verses 2 to 5. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless." I always think at that point, I think she knew that, God. He's saying something she really was well aware of. You are sterile and childless. But, I always love God's buts. But, you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So here we have a woman, a wife, who is sterile and childless. She has an angelic visit with an amazing promise that she believes. And along with this comes a strict set of rules she is to follow for herself and also for raising her son. And she does everything just as she was told to do. And things go wrong. We all know the story of Samson. We know of his long hair, his strength, his victories over God's enemies. But the other side of the story is his carnalness, his disregard for his anointing, his not listening to his parents' wisdom, his lusts and pride, and his eventual downfall. How he must have broken his mother's heart. How could this child of promise go astray? Well, we could also ask this of Adam and Eve. How did God's children, Adam and Eve, go astray? And yet we see God's grace extended even here. For Samson is listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. There are so many more women and mothers that we could look at. Some, like Moses' mom, Hannah, Elizabeth, they come close to matching our Proverbs 31 woman. Others, like Lot's daughters, Tamar, Bathsheba, they don't even come close. But we're going to end with one New Testament mom. Like the Proverbs 31 woman, she has been held up as the gold standard for women and mothers everywhere. But even she had her flaws, despite what some churches might believe. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Even Mary, despite angelic announcements, a miraculous conception, divine guidance and protection, she went along with her sons in wanting Jesus to tone it down and come home because they thought he was out of his mind. You don't remember that being in the Bible? Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to read verses 20 and 21, and then we're going to skip down a few verses and do verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Now, why were they looking for him? Go back to verse 20 and 21. They wanted to take charge of him because they thought he was out of his mind. So even the mother of our Savior didn't always get it right when it came to how she interacted with her grown children. It gives us all hope when we blow it, even after childhood parenting is over and we're trying to parent adult children. So, speaking for myself and my own life, as a daughter, a wife since I was 17, a mom to 3 girls, a Grammy to 7 grandkids, I can attest to my many faults and flaws. I can attest to having to forgive some bad things from my childhood, but with God's help, I was able to see both my mom and my dad as flawed individuals battling their own childhood hurts. And this forgiveness enabled me to care for my dad as he was dying, and I was able to lead him to Christ before he died. And that same forgiveness is still helping me now as I help to care for my mom, who's aging and has dementia. I've also been through similar situations to Samson's mom, doing everything right and yet having a child go her own way for many years before returning and now following the Lord as a wife and a new mom. And I've had the heartache of watching a daughter kept far from us because of an abusive husband, and learning to persist in prayer and keep my heart open for her eventual return, which took 4 long years and almost cost her her life. And I've had many opportunities in 40 years of marriage to extend mercy and forgiveness to my husband, as well as receive both of those in return from him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So in conclusion, sometimes as women, as wives, as moms, we do the right thing for the wrong reason, or we do the wrong thing for the right reason, because we think everyone, including God, needs our help. These real women of the Bible help to un-airbrush and unphotoshop our Proverbs 31 woman, and helps us to navigate our way into becoming the women, the wives, the moms, the grandmoms, the great-grandmoms that God desires for us to be, flaws and all. Thank you, and happy Mother's Day.